Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's Word, appointed for our special meditation on this third Sunday after Easter, is another of the special letters sent by the Lord Jesus through his Apostle John to the churches in Asia, Asia Minor. This letter is recorded in the book of the Revelation, chapter 3, reading from verse 1 to verse 6 as follows. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Alpha and Omega, our risen and ever-living Lord and Savior, beloved hearers of his word. How blessed are we of the Lord, particularly in these latter days of apostasy and of religious indifference, in which even many professing Christians will not endure, will not put up with sound doctrine, as the Apostle Paul describes them in 2 Timothy chapter 4. How blessed we are that by God's grace we still have, teach, profess, and practice the Word of God in its full truth and purity here in our own dear congregation. For truly orthodox Christian congregations and fellowships are as scarce today as the proverbial hen's teeth. Our challenge goes out from this pulpit, and you have heard it said before, and from the pulpits of our beloved conference congregations, where anymore today, outside of our own precious fellowship, is there a truly orthodox Christian congregation whose doctrine and practice in every detail conform to the inerrant, infallible, verbally inspired, and incorruptible Word of God? And that challenge comes back to us like an empty echo, with no answer on the part of anybody. That is, without an answer that will stand up to the scrutiny of Holy Scripture, the only source and standard of scriptural, of Christian doctrine and practice. While that sounds to some like an arrogant boast, it is not to our credit, to be sure, that we are Orthodox. That by the grace of God, we are what we are. And His grace, which was bestowed upon us, was not in vain, as St. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15. For by His grace and with His help, we preach and teach the unvarnished truth of Holy Scripture, whether anybody likes it or not. By His grace and with His help, we do not hesitate to profess, that is, to speak up to others, the unvarnished truth, whether anybody appreciates it or not. By His grace and with His help, we practice what we preach, teach, and profess, applying the doctrines of Holy Scripture with faithfulness and consistency to our lives, to our conduct, to our attitudes, to our dealings with one another, to our sorrows, to our hopes, to our questions, and to the temptations that we face from day to day. We do that consistently, don't we? You see, my beloved brethren, merely having the Word of God in its truth and purity is not what true orthodoxy is all about. As if confessions on paper are the things that really count, whether they're followed or not. Neither is merely what is proclaimed from the pulpit. Neither is it merely what is taught in classes, or what appears in print under the name of our church or fellowship. Neither is it merely the fact that doctrine is more than mere theory in our church and fellowship. That doctrine is practiced with scrupulous consistency. For the Lord Jesus, in His letter to the congregation at Sardis, which we consider this morning, addresses something that we normally would not expect to hear from our Savior, namely the tragedy of dead orthodoxy in a Christian congregation. This phenomenon sounds like an oxymoron or a contradiction in terms. But the Lord Jesus describes it in stark detail for our warning and for our admonition, not just for that of the church at Sardis. For He says, "He that hath an ear," and that's why we're here today to listen, "he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Listen up. This is intended for all Christian congregations of all times and of all places. This is intended for you. This is intended for me. This letter is actually the fifth letter sent by the Lord Jesus to a congregation in Asia Minor, which today is the country of Turkey. A letter sent through his apostle John and addressed to a local congregation in care of its pastor, as we noted last Sunday. This time, Jesus instructs John, saying, "Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." Jesus himself is speaking in this letter, whose Holy Spirit, with his sevenfold gifts, as we enumerate them according to Scripture, whose Holy Spirit is sent by him from the Father, and whose pastors or under-shepherds, the seven stars of the seven churches, proclaim the precious gospel through which the Holy Spirit works and through which the Holy Spirit is imparted to men. He says, I know thy works. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest. This congregation in Sardis had a reputation of being a truly orthodox church. And, Jesus said, it lived that name. Its whole day-to-day operation functioned according to the standards of orthodoxy for which that congregation was well known in its community. In the eyes of men, as far as human senses were able to determine or even to measure according to the standard of Scripture, the church at Sardis had taught, professed, and practiced the Word of God in its full truth and purity. That was its name. That's what its reputation was. And Jesus said it lived up to that name as far as anyone could tell by observation. But Jesus was looking deeper. He said, I know thy works, not works in the eyes of men, but works in the sight of God, which proceed from hearts of faith, which only the Lord can perceive. The Lord Jesus makes a judgment against this congregation. He judges that the outward reputation of this church that people could see was nothing but a sham. It was orthodoxy on paper, but it was not orthodoxy in the heart. It was orthodoxy in preaching, but not orthodoxy in hearing. It was orthodoxy in official practice, but not in the sincere, personal application of the practice in the lives of the individual members. And yet the outward trappings of orthodoxy kept the reputation going. They had packed services. They had orthodox sermons preached from their pulpit. They had well-attended Bible classes, no doubt, regular participation in the Lord's Supper, lots of singing, lots of praying, lots of praising the Lord, and even witnessing going on there in Sardis. And everybody was speaking the same thing. Everybody seemed to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Everybody appeared to be in the unity of the Spirit. They looked like a living, thriving, orthodox congregation. And lots of people were fooled, Jesus says. But not the Lord Jesus. He was not so easily conned. God is not mocked. Because Jesus says, thou art dead. He says to this outwardly orthodox church, thou art dead. Shocking for its inward condition, reeked of death and decay. That church was, as Jesus had described the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23, like a whited sepulcher, a whitewashed tomb full of dead men's bones. Many of the branches that once had been grafted into the vine of their Savior were already dry twigs, even though they were still visibly attached, but barely hanging on. Spiritual death had set in as the congregation grew complacent and indifferent, bored with the doctrine which it once had learned, and a once vibrant faith had died. Other branches, Jesus says, other members, were ready to die. They had slipped into spiritual comas. Their souls were in grave condition, just one breath away from certain death, even though they had the Word of God preached and taught and practiced in its purity, as far as anyone could see. And still others, while yet technically alive, were not watching, Jesus says. They were spiritually asleep to the creeping death that was closing in on them. What a spiritual disaster, we say. What a spiritual catastrophe to befall a congregation with a reputation of orthodoxy. The whole ship of that congregation, though it looked beautiful on the outside and even to be emulated, was full of spiritual dry rot, and it was about ready to come apart and to sink. I have not found thy works perfect before God. Understatement of the Lord Jesus through the Holy Ghost. The Christian's good works must, of course, flow from hearts of faith if they are to please God. To prove the sincerity of our love. For without faith, it is impossible to please him, the writer to the Hebrews tells us. And the faith simply wasn't there anymore. And so the worship and the praise, the outward fellowship, the sharing, the caring, the witnessing, the sacrificing was all an abomination, like stinking gangrene in the nostrils of God. And we shake our head in wonder at how such a condition could even occur. What hope did this congregation have, if any, of being saved from this state of death and decay? Its only salvation lay in swift repentance and renewed faith, says the Savior, by the genuine hearing of his word. Remember, therefore, think back, he tells the members of thy congregation. Remember how thou hast received and heard. Remember back to the days when you first received the knowledge of the truth. Remember back to the days when you first knew God's wondrous will of grace toward sinful mankind. How you were brought to saving faith in the Lord Jesus, your Savior. And how excited you were to hear his message of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Remember how thou hast heard. Remember how you used to have your ears on when the orthodox doctrine of Scripture was preached to you. Get your spiritual ears tuned in again to the Word, which you had been and have been hearing and understanding all these years, which you used to know well, but which you have for the most part forgotten. And then Jesus says, and hold fast. Hold fast to that word which you have been taking so lightly and glibly for granted as if it didn't apply to you. Christian orthodoxy is the preaching, teaching, and practice of God's word, not in theory, for other people. It's for you and for me. Hold fast to that word and repent, he says. So first of all, they were to look honestly into the mirror of God's law. As well, we must do the same. To see, first of all, how we look in God's sight by nature. We are filthy, wretched, miserable, and helpless by nature. We have to acknowledge our complete unworthiness of his favor. And we need to throw ourselves upon his mercy for Jesus' sake. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truths which thou hast showed unto thy servant, Jacob confessed to the Lord. And we can do no less. When we look into the mirror of the law of God, we have to see ourselves as he sees us and not say, but we have Abraham to our father. But we are orthodox in doctrine and in practice. We have to change our whole way of thinking from sluggish indifference toward the Word of God, indifference toward the engrafted Word, which is able to save our souls, and wake up before it's too late. He says, he that hath an ear to hear, and we do, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, to the church at Sardis, to our church as well. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know the hour I will come upon thee. You see how seriously the Lord takes this dead orthodoxy. The alternative to swift and sincere true repentance is swift and sure. Complete destruction by him who warns through his apostle, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Galatians 6, verse 7. Fortunately, there was one consolation in all of this for the members of that church in Sardis. And that was the fact that by God's grace, not all had succumbed to spiritual death and decay. Not all had sat down in the gutter of sin and filth and degradation and hypocrisy to soil the garments of righteousness in which they were clothed by faith in the Lord Jesus. Thou hast a few names, Jesus says. Not very many, but thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, a few which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Their worthiness consisted, of course, not in works of righteousness which they had done, but their worthiness consisted in their faith. True faith in their Savior worked in their hearts by the preaching of the Orthodox Word, which was still going on in their midst. Remember the Lord's wonderful promise in Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11, that His Word will never return unto Him void, that is, without fruit, where it has been preached and taught regularly and consistently, like rain and snow watering the earth. There in Sardis, where Orthodox sermons were still being preached from its pulpit, where it was living its Orthodox reputation, where the true gospel was still being proclaimed regularly and consistently by the angel of that church, some fruit was in evidence. There were some true Christians there, albeit only a few names, Jesus says. He that overcometh, he that conquers the weariness of the flesh and overcomes the dreadful and deceitful attacks of the devil, who tries to convince true Christians, who tries to convince you and me of spiritual life and health and eternal security, when we are sometimes literally on our spiritual deathbeds, he that clings in humble childlike faith to Christ, the Savior, has the satisfaction of God's divine justice that earned his reconciliation by God. That same person shall be clothed in white raiment, the imputed righteousness of Christ. And Jesus says, I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. The Apostle Paul says, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And the reward of grace, the inheritance of everlasting life in the mansions of heaven, will be granted to all true believers, whose names have been engraved in the book of life, even though they be only a few names, in comparison to the many who, over the course of their lifetime, had the advantages of being in Orthodox Christian congregations, but who had spurned what they heard, had taken for granted what they learned, who wasted their opportunities to hold fast, and who died on the vine. He that hath an ear, Jesus says. Do you have your ears on to this warning and admonition, brethren? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. This message was not only penned for the congregation at Sardis. It was penned for our learning as well, upon whom the ends of the world are come. We certainly fit the picture of an outwardly orthodox Christian congregation, don't we? We have a name, a reputation for having, teaching, professing, and practicing the Word of God in its full truth and purity. We have it written on our sign out front. That's our track record. Going back 67 years in this place. The question is, and only the Lord Jesus knows the answer to it, and we ourselves as individual Christians, are we at heart a living, spiritually thriving congregation, constantly growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Are we constantly remembering what we once learned from the Word of our God, or have we perhaps forgotten much of what we once learned? Much of what we once thought was so important for our life here in this world and for our life hereafter. Are we constantly remembering how we have all along been receiving the sincere, pure milk of the Word that we may grow thereby? Are we continuing to hear as we once heard and learned the truth that makes us free? Hearing not just with our ears, but hearing with our hearts, and taking what we have heard home with us so that we apply it to ourselves in our lives on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, as well as on the day we heard it. Jesus knows our works. We can't perfectly know one another's works because we would have to know one another's hearts. Do our works flow from hearts of faith? Or do we, like so many in our day and time, conform only outwardly, just to keep our fellow Christians off of our case, just to keep our pastor off our back, so to speak? You see, brethren, we can take our spiritual pulse like that at any time, but we need to do it honestly, and we should do it frequently. The Lord's apostle says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. He doesn't say examine yourselves as to how you feel. He says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove, test your own selves. And may God grant, according to the riches of his grace, that we never deceive ourselves or permit the father of lies to deceive us into thinking that we can just do a number on God, that we can pretend to be diligent and faithful Christians as long as we are members of an orthodox congregation with an orthodox reputation. Let us honestly remember what we have heard and learned, as Jesus tells us in this text. Repent of any failure to grow in grace and Christian knowledge. Repent of any failure to live a productive Christian life of faith. And then cling in humble, childlike confidence to Him who, the Apostle Jude tells us, is able to keep us from falling. For if we in true faith continue in His Word, not just formally, not just outwardly, but from the heart, then we are His disciples indeed. And we shall know the truth. And the truth of His precious word shall make us free. Free from spiritual death. Free from dead orthodoxy. Free from complacency and indifference. Free from the traps which the devil sets for you and me every single day of our life. God grant us such living orthodoxy, both now and throughout our lives, for the sake of Him who loved us, for the sake of Him who washed us from our sins in His own blood, for the sake of Him who hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.